Galatians 5, 16. We're going to go down through verse number 26 this morning. It is too much to cover in one sermon. There are three sermons here, so buckle up. Nah, I won't keep you that long. But you don't want to, if I divided this into three sermons, you're going to miss the bulk of what's being said here on the over. So we may go through this morning and then come back and cover some more. We may not, because chapter 6 gets right into something very helpful here too. So we'll just see how this goes, see how God leads. Here in these verses, Paul lays out clearly for the Galatians what it is to walk in the Spirit as opposed to the flesh. So let's read our text together. Galatians 5, verse number 16. This is God's word. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Would you pray with me? Father, we ask for your blessing now upon this time as we come to the reading and the preaching of your word. Father, guide our thoughts during this time so that what is said and what is heard would be Spirit-filled, so that we might grow closer to you and be more like Christ. This is our prayer through Jesus. Amen. Here in verses 16 through 18, Paul gives them the promise. In verses 19 through 23, he gives them the pattern. And then in verses 24 through 26, he gives them the path. That's our outline for today as we look at walking in the Spirit. We begin in verse 16 through 18, considering the promise. The promise here is, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Notice verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Since the beginning, mankind has struggled with this temptation. Whatever the lust, from person to person, that can differ. But it's that desire that is from person to person, whatever that may be, all struggle with denying the flesh. How many of you right now could just really go ahead and go for a dismissal and go to lunch? You're hungry, you're ready to eat. Anybody right there? All right, a few of us. How many of us, we woke up this morning and we're already thinking about the Sunday afternoon nap? I mean, these aren't bad things, but we all have desires in our flesh, right? Eating and sleeping are two of those major ones. Anybody just really needs to go to the restroom right now? Don't tell us, just go. Maybe wait, yeah. No, we all have this. Prior to the cross, the system was, by faith, follow the patterns given under the law to atone for the mistakes caused by the carnal desires of your flesh. This was a system intending to cause God's people to hope forward to a Savior who could atone once and for all. As you look at the Old Covenant system, as you read Genesis through Malachi, what you will constantly see is a pointing forward to one who is better. Let me give you a random example here. Usually around Mother's Day, there's a specific proverb that preachers like to preach about. Which proverb is it? Not 6. 31. 6 is for another woman's holiday, right? But Proverb 31, some of you didn't get the joke. All right. Proverb 31 is talking about the virtuous woman. Who can find a virtuous woman? All right, ladies, we'll survey the crowd here this morning. How many of you would say, I feel like this is a possible standard for my life, and I try my best to live up to the standard given of the virtuous woman in Proverbs chapter 31? It's tough, isn't it? How many of you would say it's an overwhelming standard? It's really hard to live up to. Yeah, and the idea is not that Jesus is going to be a good wife. The idea is that there is this impossible standard that even the most virtuous woman of that day when Solomon is writing this would never actually attain to. Thus, they are lacking, and we need the one, the Messiah, the promised one to come. And you can make that case all throughout the Old Testament and all of the stories. I mean, just pick a story, read through it, think about it from that perspective, and it will align for you in that way. So this was a system intending to cause God's people to hope forward to this Savior. The system was the law. And this system of the law was not a fulfilling system because it was never intended to be a fulfilling system. You know how you finish your week, you start the new week by going to church. And generally, if it's a pretty good Sunday, you get home, you have your Sunday meal, you do whatever you do on Sunday afternoons, and you just kind of feel right with the world. Y'all know that? Do you know that feeling, or is that just what preachers feel like on Sunday afternoons? You've gone to church, you've sang the songs, you've read the scriptures, you've heard the preaching, you sat through the preaching, you made it for another week, right? And it's just something that is fulfilling about it. I don't know that it was exactly that case in the tabernacle. I don't know that it was ever actually that case at the temple. There were a lot of things in the temple worship that did just the opposite for you. They didn't present to you how God is just so good to you and gracious to you that he has replaced you, your righteousness, with Christ's righteousness and made things right. They almost presented to you how you were separate from God because of his holiness and your lack thereof. So that was missing in that system. And that was on purpose. The old covenant system was a system that put God's holiness in front of man in such a way that man, though trying his absolute best, doing the most that was possible, would come to the exasperated. There's the word. The exasperated conclusion. You ever get there just pulling out your hair? We'll come to the conclusion that works were not enough and never would be. Woven through all the Old Testament writings was the promise of God providing for man in spite of this. Just go back to the beginning. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, hid themselves from God, what's one other thing that they also did? How did they cover themselves? Fig leaves. I don't know what fig leaves are. The fig leaves I've seen here in our world wouldn't do a very good job covering up a person's nakedness. So it's very unique that they use fig leaves, but I imagine these were either bigger or something different in their world. Did that satisfy God? It didn't. How do we know? Yeah. He shed blood. And he used the hide of an animal to cover them. What's the point there? Is the point that that's how we should always dress now? No, this is not the point being made there. The point being made there, man at his best will never achieve God's standard, but God is gracious and will cover man despite his inadequacies. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that good news? This is great news. So then Jesus comes along, and Jesus, being born, we call this the incarnation, his taking on of human flesh, his living a sinless life, thus fulfilling the law, his dying on the cross, shedding his blood as propitiation and atonement, satisfying God's wrath and expiating our sin. Jesus resurrecting from the dead, ascending back to God. All of this wrapped up in what we call the life of Christ was the manifestation of all that had been promised throughout the time of the law under the old covenant. We call this now gospel, meaning the good news. And this is good news. This is great news. We are not enough. We can never be enough. But God is and became like us to save us and bring us to himself. Praise God for this good news. And with our faith in Jesus, we can trust that our sins are forgiven and that we've been made right with God, not because of what we've done, but because of what He has done for us. But then there's this church in Galatia. And for whatever reason, the Galatians are still being taught that since embracing the gospel, they should also now embrace the law, the old system, through the works of the flesh. And you know, we've labored in Galatians. Paul's point up to here in the letter is that Christ has freed us from this law because He fulfilled the law. His contingency then is that we must pursue one path or the other as we practice our faith. Skip to verse 18. We'll get back to verse number 17. But at the end of verse number 18 there, He says it. He gives His contingency. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. So the Christian life is not to be a mix of faith and works. The Christian life is to be a life of faith alone. Certainly the Christian life will produce fruit. But the fruit is the effect. It is not the cause. So let's put that to test with asking some questions. Paul, how then can I know that I am saved? Well, through faith in Christ, you can know that you are saved and believe that you will receive the Holy Spirit. Theologically, Paul calls that process justification. Well, how can I know that I'm being conformed to the image of Christ? Because that process is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And you've promised me that by faith, I will receive the Holy Spirit. So how can I know that that has happened? Growing in my faith. How can I know that I'm growing in my faith? How can I know that I'm advancing, being sanctified unto this future glorification? Because I don't know about you guys, but I don't want to get to the end and find out I haven't been being sanctified all along, and I'm not going to be glorified because I didn't do this thing right. I remember as a child growing up in the church, the preacher would always lay things out very just matter of fact, point by point. And I would think to myself, like, you know, a cake recipe. Step one, open the box. Step two, pour out the powder, whatever the powder is. What if I miss a step? I don't want to go to hell. I want to be right with God. So how can I know? I want to know. We've got a book. It's supposed to give us the truth. So make this real to me. And this is what Paul is doing here as he talks about walking in the Spirit. Having received the Holy Spirit, walk in the Spirit, thus denying the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, and He will work on this in you. Now, this is not given in verse 16, 17, and 18 as a principle. We like for it to be a principle. We like for it to be step one, do this, step two, do this, step three, you will see this result. That's not the wording in verse 16, 17, 18. As you let your eyes go back over it again, what you'll actually find more than a principle there is a promise. This is a promise. This is what God is going to do in you for you. Give yourself by faith to the leadership of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and you will not be under the law. And you will not do the sinful things that your flesh desires. Now this gets us to verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Notice those words, against, against, and then we're going to get the word contrary. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Parents with more than one child in the house, you know the word contrary, especially on Sunday mornings. I don't know why this is, but those little boogers like to fight each other on Sunday mornings before church. I just think it's because they've not converted yet, and it's the demons get a hold of them. Joking around. But they get contrary the one to the other, right? They want to butt heads. That's my toothbrush. No, that's my toothbrush. I was going to eat that cereal, and you got the last bowl. I saw a picture, it was cute this week, of a chihuahua. If you've ever been around a little chihuahua dog, you notice they like to show their teeth like a bulldog. But they're just tiny. You could just squish them in the moment, right? But then when a chihuahua's happy with you, They're just, oh, you know. And so the first picture with it showing its teeth was mother on the way to church. And the one with the happy was mother once we get to church. But here in the text, that's how Paul lays it out. Against, contrary. The flesh lusts against the spirit. Boy, they're just butting heads. The spirit against the flesh, butting heads. These things are contrary the one to the other. To what end? So that you cannot do the things that you would. Now that's a very, very amazing phrase. To keep you from doing the things that you want to do. Paul had a way with words. Paul was a presenter of ideas with the writings and the speakings that he would do, and very much in a legal sense there. So this phrase, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do, or so that you cannot do the things that you would, it applies on multiple levels from multiple perspectives. I'm going to try to walk you through this, but I get a little lost in it myself. Giving myself to the Spirit, I will not do the things my flesh desires. Giving myself to the flesh, I will not do the things that the Holy Spirit desires. That's just the basic understanding there. There is another point of view. What about the things that I want to do? How do I distinguish between what is sin and what is not sin? Now, certainly, we're speaking specifically here about things that aren't mentioned in the Scriptures, right? If it's just right there in the Scriptures, you just obey what the Scripture says, and that's your God. But there are some things in our world that aren't just clear-cut. This is a sin. This is not a sin. And when you start talking to each other, some of you think it's a sin. Some of you think it's not a sin. And what do we do there? Well, the flesh and the Holy Spirit are at war. And Paul says, so much so, they're so contrary that I cannot do the things that I would do. So think of it like this. If I decide to do a thing that I conclude is not sinful for me, but the thing allows the flesh to win out over the spirit, what have I done? I've quenched the spirit. That is a sin. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Very clear in Scripture. Another perspective. If I decide to do a thing that is not particularly prescribed in the Bible as a must for a believer, I've quenched the flesh. And the Spirit has won out. You say, well, this particular good deed, the Bible never actually says that I have to do it, but it's something I like to do, so I'm going to choose to do this. What have you done there? You've died to your flesh and you've let the Holy Spirit have the victory in your life. And you're walking in, growing in the Spirit. So that's just Paul's point. You cannot do the things that you would do all the time. There will be times where you must forego an action, though not specifically sinful, for the sake of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. So you weigh it out. What do I want more? This thing? Or the Holy Spirit's working in my life? And if you've ever tasted the goodness of God's Holy Spirit actively at work within you, it is really hard to choose this over that. Then there will be other times where you must purposefully do a thing that isn't fundamentally part of biblical teaching for the Christian life, but it's for the sake of denying the flesh and allowing the Spirit to manifest Himself. But that is tough. Let me show you just how tough it is. Turn in your Bibles. We're not going to put this on the screen, so get your Bible. Go to Romans 7. Some of you already know the verses we're going to read. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one there in the chair in front of you. If you need a Bible, let us know. We'll give you a copy. You can take that copy home with you, but we'd love to give you a leather-bound one. Romans chapter 7. And I'm going to read. This is a little bit of reading, not a whole lot. 10 or 11 verses. But Paul takes this case when he's talking to the church in Rome. And he lays out very clearly this struggle within us. The things I want to do, I don't always do. The things that I don't want to do, those are the things I find myself often doing. And this is Paul. This is not Brother John from church. This is not the pastor from church. This is the Apostle Paul. All right, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law. Now be careful what he means by that. He's not talking about I find the law. He's not talking about the old covenant. He's taking the idea of things from the old covenant, bringing them into the new covenant here and to new covenant believers. He's basically saying, like, here is the new law. And that's not what he's saying. We don't want to get off into, like, there's a new law, right? We can even butt heads. We can get contrary sometimes between the Ten Commandments and then the first and second great commandments that Jesus gave in the Gospels. Love the Lord God with your all, love your neighbor as yourself. And so, well, which of those should I go along with? Well, for sure, we're not to be breaking the Ten Commandments. Don't steal, don't kill, don't lie, right? But at the same time, if you're loving God with your all and you're loving your neighbor yourself, you'll never do those things. There's no way you could possibly be a liar and loving your neighbor as yourself. There's no way you could possibly be an idolater and loving God with your all, right? So that's how Jesus is able to summarize it there. Paul does a bit of that here in his working, and he's saying to those of you who say, I want to get back under the law because it just kind of helps keep me in line. It makes me feel better about myself, the things I do and don't do. He says, I find here a law. Verse 21, when I would do good, evil is present with me. Well, that's contrary, isn't it? What do you mean, Paul? I'm trying to do good, but evil's present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And look at his conclusion. Oh, wretched man that I am. Do you guys watch Charlie Brown? I love Peanuts. Charlie Brown will go, oh, he gives the best oh's here. I think that's kind of Paul's tone here. Oh, wretched man that I am. If you need to join in with Paul right there, you can just raise your hand and be like, oh, I'm right there too. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, that's a rhetorical question, isn't it? Paul knows the answer. He knows who will deliver him from the body of this death. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now go back to Galatians. What does this specifically look like? And we're going to get in just a few moments down to verse 24, 25, 26, the path. But in verses 16, 17, and 18, here's what this looks like. Verse 16, walk in the Spirit. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 17, do not do the things that you would. The flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These are the contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And then verse 18, be led of the Spirit. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. So this is the promise. Walking in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Oh, wretched man that I am. I'm sick of being this way. I don't want to be this way anymore. What am I to do? Walk in the Spirit. Well, what does that specifically look like? Walking in the Spirit, do not do the things that you would do. Be led of the Spirit. Now, from there, Paul answers the question of, well, what does that look like in my life? Give me something tangible here, Paul. How can I know to which end I am living? And so verses 19 through 23, Paul lays out clear patterns. Here is what it looks like to walk in the Spirit. Here is what it looks like in the alternate to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And he'll say here, well, let's just read it. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And then he gives his list. So he says here, the works of the flesh are manifest. What's another word for that?
To make known.
To make known. Revealed.
Embodied.
Okay. Evident. Anybody else? Yeah, the idea being here that this list isn't exactly necessary. Did you guys need Paul's list in verses 19 through 21 so you can know what sin is? Anybody? Just said, I had no idea what sin was. Y'all heard about that new preacher came to town? And for the first 4 weeks, he preached on sin. At the end of the 4 weeks, one of the men in the church stood at the back door and greeted him as he finished. And he said, boy, we are so glad we got you. We had no idea what sin was in this town until you came along. No, we don't. We don't need it described to us. We don't need it explained to us. We know exactly what it is. And that's Paul's point initially. I'm going to give you a list. I'm going to tell you some things. But this is not actually necessary because it's evident. It's manifest. It's known to you. We know right from wrong. It is evident to us when we are living unto the flesh rather than unto the Spirit. Nevertheless, we get the works of the flesh in verses 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And we're just going to kind of take these one at a time. I'm going to pop off some quick definitions for you and just make sure that we are clear on what some of these words mean. Because it is surprising to me how often I actually do sit down with people and I'll say, No, you can't do that. That's a sin. It is? Where's that in the Bible? Well, let me give you all. And I have a list that I give. Like if I encounter a couple who's not married, who is living together, sexually active, and they said, no, that was wrong. It's pretty common in our world, isn't it? I have a list, front of the page, back of the page, of all the verses that say sex outside of marriage is a sin. But if that's not being taught in church, and it's not being taught in church, by the way, because you're uncomfortable right now because I'm mentioning it. Because it's uncomfortable. We don't talk about it in church. But it's right here in the scriptures. So let's just go through this list. Adultery. Adultery is unfaithfulness from within the marriage relationship. So it's sexual sin among those who are married to one another. And then there's fornication. It's the opposite. It's sexual relationships outside of marriage. And by the way, this makes all sexual sins, all sexual relations outside of marriage, a sin. Hetero, homo, trans, whatever other acronym or letter or whatever you want to put to it. It's not because we're mean. It's not because we're hateful. It's because God's word says that he gave marriage to one man and one woman for one lifetime, and these two shall be one flesh. And we know the reason, don't we, ladies? Because it just wasn't good for man to be alone. This is the truth. You let a man stay home alone with his wife out of town for a week, come home, and he's just bug-eyed and hasn't shaved, and he's got barbecue sauce on his shirt there. Sounds fun, doesn't it, men? But everything else is against God's system. It's against God's way. And people want to try to flex their theological muscles in the scriptures to say, well, this is why we specifically stand against this particular common thing in the culture. It doesn't have to be that difficult. These relations are reserved for people who are married. A man married to a lady married to a man. Anything that they do outside of that is a sin for them. Everybody else who's not married, any sexual relation that they have is a sin. Isn't that great? Just basic, just real matter of fact. Then we get into more. Uncleanness. This is an unnatural sexual practice. So things that aren't as God intended them to be. And then we get lasciviousness. This is uncontrolled sexuality. So it's not just unfaithfulness. It's not just outside of. It's not just unnatural. It's just there's no control here. This is just rampant. Next we have idolatry. So you get four sexual sins dealing with our relationships with other people. Now we get into our relationship with God. Idolatry, making inadequate substitutes for God. Is there an adequate substitute for God? There is not. So any substitute for God is an inadequate substitute for God. Whatever you're doing in place of your relationship with God and your relationship with your local church and your practicing of your faith right there in your home is an idol. This is a sin. You're not walking in the Spirit, you're walking in the flesh. And your flesh and the Holy Spirit, they are at war. You're bombing the other side. No, you're bombing your own side, aren't you? Witchcraft. It's a unique word there. When you get to the Greek word that he's talking about there, he's not talking about black heads, black hats, pointed noses with warts on them, magic spells and riding brooms. That's not what he's talking about there. I'm not a fan of that either. But actually what he's talking about here is any sort of practice that would fake the work of God's Holy Spirit. God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would allow men on earth to do miracles at times in the Bible. Usually they were sign gifts, right? Well, in addition to this, we would always find the opponent doing similar miracles. We can think about this like in Egypt. Pharaoh had his guys who could do a lot of the same things that Moses and Aaron were able to do as well. So when we deal with witchcraft here, we're talking about faking the work of the Holy Spirit. What does that look like in our midst? It's when we claim the Spirit is leading something to happen when it's really not. When we put on airs about our spirituality when it actually isn't fueled by the Holy Spirit. If I lived in my flesh all week long, but then I come into church and as soon as the first note's played on the piano, hallelujah. Is that the Holy Spirit or is that my flesh? There's nothing wrong with saying hallelujah. Nothing wrong with raising your hands. But it should be an overflowing when we gather of what's already been happening all week long as all your life is worship. Don't fake the work of the Holy Spirit. Hatred, that's a strong desire to do evil, especially toward individuals. I have a strong desire to do evil to John. That's hatred. Variance, this is strife, quarreling, just always stirring something up. Can't get happy. Emulations, this is jealousy, resentment. Wrath is anger, fury, rage, outbursts of hot anger. You know, we excuse that sometimes and say, sometimes I just lose it in the moment. You can't just lose it in the moment. Because when you do, you're feeding the flesh and you're quenching the spirit. Selfish ambitions. Strife. That's the word. Strife. Selfish ambitions. Self-centered strivings to be number one, even at others' expense. Seditions. Dissension. Discord. Separations caused by disagreements. Heresies. Factions formed by men with self-willed opinions. Envyings, jealousy, spite, resentment toward the success or the possessions of someone else. Murders, the unlawful killing of other humans. Drunkenness, this is intoxication. We understand drunkenness. We know what it means. You drink too much and you're not sober anymore, right? You smoke something and you're not sober anymore. But I want you to get it in the spiritual context because there's more to it than just the physical. The physical is a sin, but the spiritual is what really ruins you. You're under the control of something besides the Holy Spirit through your excessive consumption. That's where it becomes the problem. And then following that is revelings. Revelings is literally from the Greek binge parties. I think in their culture, the Galatians culture, this would have put their minds toward what we would call an orgy in today's world. But in our world, it could be something even more or less than that. It's simply an occasion for excess. It's those actions that often follow drunkenness. This is revelings. And then what's the next one he lists there? Anybody got it? There's one more sin he lists there. The sin of etc. And such like. Why does he say that? Paul's so mean to us. He says, and doing anything else that resembles these. They which do such things, see that in verse 21, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul isn't making the case that sinners cannot be saved. His point is that those whose lives are characterized by these sins are not saved people. They need to be saved. They don't so much need us to help them get out of their sinning as they need us to bring them to the knowledge of the gospel that will get them out of their sinning. Now, contrary to this is the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. So let's start with love. This is agape love. It's a love of choice. It's not emotion. It's not feeling that leads to anything in particular, but it is self-sacrificial love by choice. You've decided to show love in that direction on purpose. John 15:13 is a good proof text for that. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 3:16 and 17, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So love, joy, that's the next fruit we see. Joy, this is happiness unhindered by circumstance because of the facts of God's immutability. Circumstances are always changing, but God remains the same. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He is the Lord our God, and he does not change. He is immutable. So we can have joy. Our happiness is not hindered because of changing circumstance, because the object of our joy is God, who is unchangeable. Peace. Supernatural inner calm. Very directly in this literal context, peace would be the absence of war. Verse 17, against contrary, war. But when you have the Holy Spirit and you're in you and you're walking in the Spirit, there will be the absence of that. There will be peace. Long suffering. This is patience. This is the ability to endure. Gentleness. This is kindness. Treating others like Jesus treats you. Goodness. That's generosity. It's active kindness. Faith. Faithfulness. Loyalty. Trustworthiness. And then meekness is power under control. It's gentleness, but it's from a humble perspective. Temperance is self-control. Restraining your passions. Restraining your appetites. And Paul follows that one up. So remember, he followed the works of the flesh up by saying, and such like. He follows the fruit of the Spirit up by saying, against such there is no law. So when a Christian walks in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit manifests his fruit in their life. So we need then no external law to produce the attitudes and the behaviors that we think please God, because God's very attributes are shining through us. What do we call that? That's called giving glory to him. What is the chief end of man? It is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Amen. So when we walk in the Spirit and deny our flesh, his attributes shine through. Paul calls that here the fruit of the Spirit. I love that he doesn't call it the fruits of the Spirit. You can't say, well, I'm good at these three, but the rest, that's somebody else's personality. Nope. There are spiritual gifts. There are gifts of the Spirit. And some of us have some and some of us don't have others. And all of us are gifted in the church for the good betterment of the body. But when it comes to fruit, it's all or none. You can't say, well, let's pick on somebody here this morning. I've got love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, but I really struggle with self-control. With the Holy Spirit inside of you, to some extent, against your flesh, all of these will be a struggle. To another extent, in the power of the Spirit, you will begin to see these things popping out in your life. Think of it like a fruit tree. You don't call the oranges the fruits of that fruit tree. The oranges are the fruit that that tree produces. The unique thing about this tree of the Holy Spirit is that it doesn't just put out oranges. It puts out oranges and apples and pears and bananas and fruit lovers unite. I don't like fruit, so, you know. All right, put it out there. Whatever you need to be on this tree. Mine is like Reese's Cups and Krispy Kreme donuts. So those are my fruits. And I'll use my Bible to teach you that in the new heaven and the new earth, there's this tree of life that puts out its fruits daily. And those things now, I can have all the Debbie cakes I want. Now, that's my carnality winning out. But on this tree of God's Holy Spirit, it puts out all of these fruits. And we're characterized by all of these things. 1 Timothy 1, 8 and 9. Back to the point of against such there is no law. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. That verse continues, but that makes the point. So how do we approach this? One way to approach this is to conclude, I will focus on perfecting the positives in my life, the fruit of the Spirit. I heard the sermon this morning. I'm going to go out this week and I'm going to do my absolute dead level best to be loving and joyful and have peace in my life and to be long suffering and to be gentle and good and have faith and meekness and temperance. What's your week going to look like? Oh yeah, you're just going to be so disappointed. You probably won't even come back to church Wednesday night. You're just going to be like, I probably ain't even saved. I've been trying so hard this week and I just can't seem to get there. With that, we usually make a commitment to, I'm going to focus on avoiding or overcoming the negatives in my life, the works of the flesh. So I'm going to perfect the positive, the fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to avoid the negative, the works of the flesh. And at some point, the good will outweigh the bad, and I will know for sure I'm being sanctified. Yes. Paul's point to that position, we read this in chapter 7, we read this of Romans, these earlier verses here. You've just become the new covenant legalist, the new covenant Pharisee. Just as those under the old covenant would be legalistic, got to be dressed just the right way, hair trimmed just the right way, the right little things hanging over our eyeballs, go to the right places at the right times on the right days and say the right things. No, he says, when you try to live that way, you just put yourself back under the law. It's a modified law. I'm going to avoid these works of the flesh and I'm going to strive for these works of the Spirit. But you just can't. So I submit to you this morning, there's a more victorious way to approach this. And that is the path that is prescribed in verses 24, 25, and 26. The fruit of the Spirit are attributes of God given to the believer through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's not your patience, it's His patience. It's not your meekness, it's His meekness. It's not your self-control, it is His self-control. And these things have been given to you, they're promised to you, they've been patterned to you, and now there's this path that you walk on exhibiting these things. These are not things that you do, but the fruit of the Spirit are things that you have now. When I was a little boy, Nintendo Entertainment System came out. It was a big deal. And then one year they released this golden game cartridge. Who knows what the name of the game was? The Legend of Zelda. Dun, 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 dun. For hours, that same rhythm would go around and around. And this little grainy dude with a sword that was bigger than his head would walk around like this, and he would poke it. Monsters, and it was the graphics were wonderful. We used to say that. Hey, look how good the graphics are. My kids now are like, "You, that was fun for you?" But one of the things in that game was you could never defeat the bad guy if you didn't have the right tools. And so you had to wander around the map on this game and collect the tools. And there were other bad guys who tried to stop you from getting these tools that you need. But in your tool belt, once you got the sword and the lantern, and I can't remember the rest. I was a really little boy when this was the case. And that was back before you could save your progress. Oh, man. So the trick was, because Mama would say go to bed, you leave the Nintendo on, you turn the TV off, and it doesn't go off, and your game is saved. But mothers being good like they are and afraid dad's going to be mad because we're wasting power would see that red light and come by and push the power button. Oh, it was on level 3, Mom. The good old days. Paul is saying here, you don't have to go around hunting your tools. You don't have to work these tools up inside of yourself. These things have been given to you when God saved you. He baptized you in the Holy Spirit. And now love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, self-control. These things now are ingrained in you. You say, well, why do I struggle so much with those things? Well, that's easy. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry. These things are tempting to your carnal man. And they're contrary and they're fighting. So you're left with, what am I to do? Walk in the Spirit and don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So these are things you do, or I'm sorry, not things that you do, but things that you have. The other list, the works of the flesh, are things that you do or do not do. So you have the fruit of the Spirit. You have to choose actively, am I going to do these sinful things or not do these sinful things? So what's our path to victory there? Verse 24, 25, 26. Verse 24, die to self. Verse 25, live in the Spirit. Verse 26, then life becomes less about us versus others and more about us and Jesus versus the world, the flesh, and the devil alongside the church. So let's read those verses. Verse 24, die to self. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Verse 25, live in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Verse number 26, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So verse 24, crucify the flesh. Flip back one page. Chapter 2, verse 20. We've referenced this verse a lot. So I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Crucify your flesh. Just as Jesus died and rose again, we die to our old man and we've been resurrected now to new life in the Spirit. Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. How are we doing? We hanging in? Anybody just about to fall over?
Preach on.
All right, Ben said preach on. Go to Colossians 3. I don't have that much more, but I want to cover this in one sitting. I think it's helpful to our thought processes. And I'll work quickly. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 3. And I'm going to assign you some homework. I want you to go home and read Colossians 3, the entire chapter. It's not a very long chapter. How many verses do we have? 25 verses. I'm just going to give you some quick ones through there. But you want some help on what we're talking about here? Colossians 3 is your help. Look at verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, is that our premise this morning? How are we walking in the Spirit? We've died to ourselves. We've risen to walk in the newness of life. We walk in the Spirit. We're risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above. Verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So choose to not do the list of sins. Don't choose to do the list of sins. And have your mindset on the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And then you'll see here, he begins there to give a list, right? That word mortify, that's good, isn't it? Kill it. I think it was John Owen said, always be killing sin or sin will always be killing you. Mortify, therefore, your members. Verse 8, but now you also put off all these. He gives a list. So put these things out of your life. Verse 10, and have put on the new man. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad to know that you've put on the new man? In our world, the best we can ever do in the human terms is just turn over a new leaf. But eventually that leaf gets corroded and gross and ugly again. But here we've put on a whole new man. which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on love, charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Whatsoever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. All right, go back to Galatians. So verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 24, crucify the flesh. Verse 25, live and walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. In the literal sense, this means keep in step with the Spirit. Think of that. Did you ever, as a kid, or maybe your kids have done this to you, you walk on the beach or in the snow and you leave those footprints? You know? And I remember as a kid going behind my dad and I would try to walk in his footprints. Try to walk exactly where he walked so there was no trace of me being there. This is what the Christian life should look like if we're living and walking in the Spirit. We're in step with him. In fact, it's so beautiful that he will actually carry us. Remember the old poem, Footprints in the Sand? Yeah, that's what that's talking about. Live and walk in the Spirit. If our spiritual life is the result of divine work, let our actions be in step with it, in harmony with it. Keep in step by allowing and following the Holy Spirit's direction and guidance. Let me give you a really long quote here. Tommy's going to put that up for you. And that's only part of it. I hope that's big enough for you to read. This comes from J.I. Packer. It's from a book that's named Keep in Step with the Spirit. So he's writing about this very principle. But listen to what he says. The Spirit works through the objective means of grace, namely biblical truth, prayer, fellowship, worship, and the Lord's Supper. Isn't that simple? When we think about the Holy Spirit, we often want it to be something a little more wacky than that. But this is his world. This is right where he works. This is what he's prescribed for us. And with them, through the subjective means of grace, whereby we open ourselves to change, namely, thinking, listening, questioning oneself, examining oneself, admonishing oneself, sharing what is in one's heart with others, and weighing any response they make. The Spirit shows his power in us, not by constantly interrupting our use of these means with visions, impressions, or prophecies. Such communications come only rarely, and to some believers, not at all, but rather by making these regular means effective to change us for the better and for the wiser as we go along. Habit forming is the Spirit's ordinary way of leading us on in holiness. This is exactly what Paul means here when he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. He doesn't mean go to bed tonight and hope the Spirit speaks to you through a dream before in the morning. He doesn't mean get down in your prayer time and hope that some supernatural babbling happens so that you can know you spoke with the Lord. He means pray all the time without ceasing. Talk to the Lord. Get in the Word. Let the Word speak to you. Go out and interact with other Christians. Go out and let the goodness of that overflow to the lost in the world around you. These ordinary means of grace are the Spirit's working in your life. And while you're doing all those things, what are you not doing? Adultery, fornication, etc. Verse 26 then gives us three checks on this. Like if we walked into the room here and we found a person just passed out there on the floor, what would we do? First thing we do is speak. Hey, man, you all right? If they answered us, yeah, I'm good. Just laying here. They're good. We're not going to do anything else, right? You're not going to check that guy's pulse. He said he's okay. But if he doesn't answer you, the next step would be to either check his pulse or check his breathing. Well, in the same way, Paul ends this portion of Scripture with a triage. He says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So ask yourself, am I desirous of vainglory? Am I conceited? Am I proud? Second, so you know, hey man, you all right? Am I proud? Does he have a pulse? What's Paul's question there? Provoking one another. Do I provoke others? To provoke is to summon to a contest. 2 Timothy 2, 24, 25, 26. My favorite verses on this. The servant of the Lord must not strive, quarrel, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Desirous, provoking. Is he speaking? Does he have a pulse? Is he breathing? Do I envy others? Am I jealous? Am I resentful of others' success, their place in life? Thankfully, chapter 6 then is going to deal with, if you got your Bibles out there, brethren, if a man be overtaken of a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. This is walking in the Spirit. It's a lot, isn't it? I mean, Paul really makes a good case here. And if you try to go at verses 16 through 26 all on your own, it's going to overwhelm you and you are going to fail. You will smack right into the wall. But if you will simply submit to God and say, I can do all of these things through you and you alone because Christ gives me the strength, His Holy Spirit will carry you. You will be walking in the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit. Let's pray together.